his kindness to man. Now, theologians like to label this as common grace. I've never liked that phrase because I don't think grace is common at all. I think grace is something that is unique and that is transformative. So instead of using the phrase common grace, I'm going to use the unmerited common goodness of God that's bestowed upon the world at large. Now, this common goodness is not to downgrade this, but to distinguish it from God's saving and efficacious grace. That is what He employs and uses when He saves sinners. He uses effectual grace. Now, there are examples of the common goodness of God all through the Bible. They would include God's provision for man's physical needs. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that God reigns on the just and on the unjust. That is a manifestation of the common goodness of God. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." I like the fact that verse actually says he did good. This is the way God deals with mankind in general. Another way that God displays this common goodness through the working of the Holy Spirit is the proclamation of the gospel worldwide. God has called His church and His people to preach the gospel to every creature, that we're to take it to the four corners of the earth. And for the most part, that has been accomplished. Now, I'm sure that there are areas where the gospel has never been, but when you figure in all of the means by which the word goes out, whether it be by physical missionaries that are laboring in that country, or whether it's by satellite or TV or radio or the internet, the printed page. Think about all the different avenues by which the gospel of the grace of God goes out to all men. And then another thing that I believe the Spirit of God shows this goodness to men is Christian influence. When you really start thinking about it, were it not for the Spirit of God dwelling in God's people and Christian influence that has an impact upon culture and society, this world would be a bigger cesspool than it is now. The Bible says this in Matthew 5 and 13 about the Lord's people: "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So the work of the Spirit in God's people, giving a Christian influence to the world at large, acts as a preservative. And it demonstrates this common goodness of God to all men. And then God's long-suffering, as displayed and illustrated in Romans chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. God is long-suffering. Really, you think about it, men deserve to die for just one sin. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say sins. It doesn't say an accumulation of sins. Yet God is long-suffering. He doesn't judge men immediately for their sins. He's a long-suffering God. Now, with each of those blessings, all of them are external. But I believe this common goodness goes beyond this to include many workings of God's Spirit. Now, some have supposed that because the effectual call is extended only to the elect, that the Holy Spirit never works on others. And I believe that's false. I mean, every time the gospel is preached, I believe that the Holy Spirit, He's the one that's authored the word that we preach. Now, the Bible mentions many dealings of the Holy Spirit in men who were never regenerated. Now, first of all, and we're going to cover this tonight, the restraint of depravity. This common goodness of God restrains depravity. The corrupting power of sin is so great that only the restraining power of God's Spirit keeps this world from becoming an unbearable cesspool, an open sewer of ungodliness and immorality. Think about this. The fact that civil government, the family, public worship, and some degree of safety are ever allowed to exist in this world must be attributed to this common goodness displayed by the Holy Spirit. That morality and honesty are even found among the unsaved reveals that God restrains men from giving free rein to their depravity. Think of what our own country would be like if God would cease to work through His people in preserving some truth and decency. I tell you what. What would this world become if the Holy Spirit didn't restrain men? None of us would be alive. One mention of Christ and we'd probably be dead. It's the common goodness of God. The restraining power of God is revealed in the fact that God is said to harden hearts and to give men over to iniquity. As God is never the author of sin, these expressions must mean that God removed the restraints that formerly held back these individuals, such as in the case of Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. In Romans chapter 1, where you read about the devolution of a society and how it goes down, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He lessens that restraining goodness, that influence of gracious people upon a world and upon a culture, and people go completely haywire. Cultures do. We're seeing it happen. It's been coming incrementally. But I don't think there's that many Christian people in our nation. I don't think there's near as many as the popular mindset would have you believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't have abortion that not just up to the time of birth, but even after a birth. You wouldn't have that in a nation that is governed by grace and Christian influence and biblical standards and truth. You wouldn't have 100 different genders. People would believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. But this is how a culture that is not, that's not influenced by grace, how it reacts. And we're becoming more heathen. More and more every day in this nation. We're supposed to be one of the most civilized countries in the entire world.
And yet, think of how the coronavirus has killed, what, 10, 12 people in the United States, and people are just about ready to completely shut the whole country down. 3,300 babies died today in America. Not a peep. Not a word. The most vulnerable in society are those who were in the womb. 3,300 of them's lives were snuffed out today. It's sickening.
The removal of restraints could include the permitting of events that expose men's depraved nature, and the removal of conscience and fear of retribution. The Scriptures also reveal that Satan and his demons will incite men to sin whenever permitted by God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. This is what's going to happen when, I believe, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be introduced to the world immediately after the rapture of the saints. And notice what's going to happen. It says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked..." Now, by the way, I underline wicked. You'll notice that it's capitalized. It's referring to a person. The personal pronouns, that if you go down through there in verse 3, he's called the man of sin that will be revealed. The son of perdition. Verse 4, himself. He, himself. Verse 6, he, his. This mystery of iniquity. Until he. Who is that? Who is this mystery of iniquity? Who is this son of perdition? Who is this one that is called wicked? It's the Antichrist. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him," the wicked one, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is what God is going to do to the world of unbelievers when He takes His people out. He's going to lead them over to their sin, and they're going to be under the reign of the most wicked, godless individual the world has ever known, the Antichrist. The restraining power of the Spirit is a blessing for which we should not forget to thank God. Unsaved men who boast of outward morality and culture little realize what depths of depravity lay pent up within their own hearts. And it's a glorious truth that God, in fact, restrains all sin that will not ultimately contribute to His glory. He restrains so even the wrath of man shall praise Him. Now, another thing regarding this common goodness. The Bible teaches that unregenerate, unsaved men are spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they have no understanding of spiritual things. They have, chapter 2, they have no discernment, no ability to understand. They're alienated from the life of God, and hence their heart is darkened, and they have no understanding. Their eyes are closed to the glory of Christ and to His work of salvation. Now, with that said, it doesn't mean that lost people have no knowledge of morality. In fact, I've met lost people who will tell you that they're lost, who in some cases have a higher standard and degree of morality than people that I've met who claim they're saved. So God does give people a knowledge of morality. God is pleased in this common goodness to impart some knowledge to the unregenerate. It's like this. Unsaved men hate the knowledge of God, yet they, unless they are just completely given over to a reprobate mind and their conscience is seared entirely, they are never able to erase the existence of God from their minds. They may hate God and oppose God, but they can't get rid of that conscience that's been put in them. In every nation, men admit the existence of God. Think about it. Atheism has never been natural to man. Someone has to teach you to not believe there is a God. And all this is because God's been pleased to give a universal manifestation of His existence. Look over at Romans chapter 1. In verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now another manifestation of God's common goodness is the impartation to men of the knowledge of right and wrong. The natural man hates God's law, Romans 8:7, and is not subject unto it. Yet he knows that those precepts are binding upon him. Isn't that amazing? It's because the Holy Spirit has written those laws in man's conscience. Look at Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now think about this. The Scripture proves that any morality on the part of unregenerate men must be attributed to God, because He's written this law in their hearts and embedded it in their conscience. This is something I just found out today. I've never put this together before. Notice that both the saved and the unsaved have the law of God written on their hearts. Do you ever think about that? The difference is that the saved not only have a much fuller and more spiritual revelation of God's law, but they are enabled by the new nature to love it. whereas the natural man hates it. Paul said in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The unsaved have a contracted view of God's law, which produces guilt and restraint rather than joyful obedience. You see the difference? God's goodness causes men to recognize their sin and their guilt and restrain them from immorality. Otherwise, what would prevent men from just from murdering and committing adultery everywhere? Things that we regard as common decency, without this common goodness and restraining power, that would go on every day, all day. But on the other hand, people that are saved, they love God's law. They love His commandments. That's why you're here tonight. Because God's done just a miraculous work in your heart and given you a spiritual nature to where you have a desire to love and honor and please God. I believe that every good gift comes from God. It was the Spirit who strengthened Samson in Judges 14:6, who gave Bezalel his skill in the working of the tabernacle. And I believe we should attribute the abilities of those who benefit society today to the workings of God's Spirit. You say, well, we've got so many advancements in technology and in medicine and healthcare. You know who's behind all that? The goodness of God. Giving men the ability to solve problems. And those are special gifts. You know, sometimes gifts are given even to the unsaved. I just, in my devotions a few weeks ago, I read about Balaam. Balaam was not a saved man. But God gave him, put words in his mouth that were prophetic. God enabled him to preach the truth, and he would not curse God's chosen people. Now, he did inform Balak the way that they could get Israel to fall into sin was through fornication with Moabite women. That's how they got in trouble. And he was responsible for that. But he would not publicly curse God or curse the Israelites. But God gave him the ability to speak those words of prophecy. Judas. I mean, is he included in Matthew 10:1? It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and to all manner of disease." That's Matthew 10:1. Did that include Judas? It says 12 of them. That's something I'd never given a moment's thought to. But God enabled him to be beneficial to people, even though he was a reprobate. Saul prophesied and received power to rule and to fight bravely. Now, there's always been controversy whether Saul was saved or not. I'm not going to get into all that. Now think about this. Another way which God demonstrates His common goodness through the work of His Spirit. We're told that God controls the hearts of kings. Most kings are unregenerate. Many of them are pagan. But God turns their hearts whithersoever He will. Proverbs 21:1. If you read your Old Testament, think of Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and Nebuchadnezzar. I believe, just from what I can't get over, I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved. God so changed him that he made that brilliant confession of faith in Daniel chapter 4. But think about this. Cyrus, though he was a pagan, was called God's anointed because of God's special purpose in his life in assisting the Jews. In Isaiah 45 and verse 1. And then think about how Joseph and Daniel found favor with their jailers in a remarkable way. How Jacob was saved from Laban's wrath. All of these things remind us that God is able to influence even the unregenerate for good. He can raise them up. So whether it be the restraint of sin or the giving of physical necessities, all must admit that God is good to men. How mistaken is the man who would limit all of God's blessings to the elect? Rather, we need to follow God by being kind to both the good and the bad among men. Jesus gave us that example in Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're going to go a little bit further with this next Wednesday night, because to be honest with you, this is something most people don't ever consider, is God's, the Spirit of God's working in common goodness throughout the world and how He restrains by His power. We'll get on to some more of this next week.